Chad Myers is a biblical scholar. He has written several commentaries on the Gospel according to Mark. And he also has a background as a community and political organizer, so brings a very particular perspective to his interpretation of Mark. In his introduction to one of his books, however, he talks about just the general theme of engaging Scripture. Scripture, which for us is the Word of God, inspired of God, written by humans, is one of our chief and primary, at least as Anglicans, encounters with God. But Scripture comes to us from many different times, many different places, from worlds quite different from our own. And so Chad Myers says that to engage the Bible really is a cross-cultural experience. He says, it is like eavesdropping on conversations of the ancient world. So Scripture is for us both current and living. We engage it in the present, but also rooted in the past, in cultures, in peoples very different from ourselves. That being true, we find in Scripture things that may not make so much sense to us, or which we don't believe any longer. We may find groups of people who are treated in ways that we would not dare treat them in this world. And so I'm always struck, in particular, by the place of women in Scripture. How often women are not named. How women, if they are named, often don't speak their own words. Now, there are definitely some notable exceptions, and I could list those for you. You probably can think of some. But I encourage you to pay attention, if you haven't already, to the numbers of times that women are not even named. Think about Noah, whose sons all have names. He has a name, but his wife has none. Or in the Gospels, the feeding miracles, where we're told that 5,000 people were fed, plus men and women. I mean, men and children. So there the men are numbered, and the women and children are included in a separate category. This reflects, of course, the world which produced Scripture. In Jesus' day, it was certainly true that society was structured, and there was a clear and definite hierarchy, with men at the top of the chain of authority, if you will. Women belonging to men, first as daughter, then as wife, but in and of themselves having no rights, no ability to care for and support themselves in the culture. Which is why Scripture so often commends us to care for the most vulnerable and mentions widows and orphans, those who do not have the care and protection of that relationship with a man. In the early church, this all changed. The New Testament mentions women who have positions of leadership, who take part in the leading of the body of Christ, who are part of a community, both men and women, as well as children, not an identity primarily through a single man. In Christ, they find freedom. Sadly, after the first couple of centuries of the church's history, the society's ways come back into practice, and that changes in the church. And at least in the Episcopal Church, it's not until 1974 that women are ordained. They're able to have that kind of leadership again in the church. But Jesus, in the Gospels, comes challenging all those assumptions of the society, promising that freedom in Christ, offering to those who are oppressed, who are outside the power structures, the power of God, the ability to respond to God's call. Our Gospel this morning has a story of such a woman. She doesn't have a name. It is Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And they go to her house, Jesus and his disciples. Now, in Mark's Gospel, we are still only in the first chapter, and yet so much has happened. Jesus has come to be baptized after having been announced by John the Baptist. He comes to the waters of the Jordan River, is baptized, the heavens open, and the Spirit descends upon him. And then immediately, Mark tells us, he's driven out into the wilderness and is there 40 days. Then, as we heard in last week's Gospel, right after the wilderness, he comes and he goes to the synagogue in Capernaum. And there he teaches with such authority that the people are astounded. And the authority of his teaching heals one who is possessed by a demon. That was on the Sabbath. Today's Gospel is also the Sabbath, later in the day, just before nightfall. And Jesus goes to Simon and Andrew's home, where Simon's mother-in-law is there, and she is in bed with a fever. Jesus takes her by the hand, lifts her up, the fever departs, and then we're told she serves them. Now some hear in that a woman who has just been healed, had this miraculous experience, presumably put faith in Jesus to be healed, and then has to go about the business of serving these men a meal. And that may be true. It sure sounds like she served them a meal. But if you look at the Greek, there's something more going on here. There is something happening here in which Jesus is changing relationships. The word that's used to refer to that serving is the same Greek word from which we get deacon, diakonos, the one who serves at table, the one in the hierarchy of servants is at the bottom of those who serve. It is that root that gives us the word we translate as serve in English. So this is not only talking about this woman serving at the table, it's talking about this woman becoming a disciple, a follower of Jesus, one who serves as he serves. There are, in fact, two other passages in Mark using this word. One is in chapter 10, where Mark says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And the other is in chapter 15. These women used to follow him and provided for him when he was in Galilee. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. That's referring to the woman who go throughout Jesus' ministry traveling with him, and even go to the cross, that place that the men all run and hide from. The women are there. In fact, the woman in today's gospel is the first woman mentioned in Mark's gospel, and she's called a disciple. And those women at the end of the gospel are also called disciples, from that word diakonia, to serve. Jesus is calling these women to serve as he serves, to be faithful in reaching out to others and putting others' needs ahead of their own. And in the process is also giving them leadership and authority in the body of Christ and lifting them from the bounds of that oppressive culture. Jesus comes to usher in the reign of God, and the reign of God is noted by healing from all that separates us from God and from one another, and all those ways that we exclude and separate one another. All those boundaries and divisions we put in place. God comes in the person of Jesus and shatters those. And then calls people, ordinary, humble people, people whom the society might not value, to respond to the call, to do God's work, to overturn those unjust systems, and to become disciples, followers of Jesus. And so it is that in Mark's gospel, the kingdom of God is entrusted to these women, who are faithful disciples throughout the gospel from beginning to end. These women let go of whatever sense they might have of needing to do their own will. They turn their wills entirely over to God. And that is what Jesus is telling us about discipleship in today's gospel. What Jesus is telling us in the season after the Epiphany, when we are reflecting on who is this one who was born of Mary, fully human and fully divine, this one who is revealed to be the Savior. Who is he? And what is our call in response to him? And that call is, of course, to follow. Just like these women in Mark's gospel, to give up ourselves in that loving service, that same service of Jesus, the service that's known by healing, by washing feet, and even by going to the cross. And so Jesus takes us by the hand and lifts us up and offers to free us from all that impedes our saying yes to this call, from our self-doubts, whatever fear or anxiety we might have, our feelings of being insignificant or without power. Who am I to say yes to this call? Jesus takes us by the hand, lifts us up, and gives us all that we need to say yes, to overcome those doubts and those worries. In today's gospel, Jesus is teaching us what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow him. Now, it's also true in Mark's gospel that not everyone understands. The male disciples are notoriously not understanding. That doesn't make much sense, but you know what I mean. They miss what he says to them. They perpetually don't get it. And that's true in today's gospel, although it's not so obvious. We're told that after healing Simon's mother-in-law, the whole city comes to her door. I can't imagine if that was true, what that would look like, but it sure says a lot of people came. They hear Jesus is there, and they want to be healed as well. And so many come and seek Jesus out. Jesus, sometime while it was still dark, after all of this teaching and healing, Mark tells us he goes off to a deserted place, and he is alone, and he prays. This prayer is central to who Jesus is and to his mission and ministry, and it should be central also to us as followers, as disciples of Jesus, to have that time in solitude, to take that time each day, time to open ourselves to God's presence, to listen for God's call, to see what God might be calling us to do this day, this moment, and opening ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that presence which empowers us for the work of ministry. So there is Jesus in the wilderness alone, praying, spending time in quiet. And Peter and the others go and search him out. Now the word used in the gospel today is they hunted for him. The Greek has a different sense. It's not fully captured in our English interpretation. That word hunted really is stronger. The Greek implies that Peter was looking for Jesus to come to his senses, to see what's going on, to bring him to awareness. Peter, in short, thinks that Jesus needs to stop this praying and attend to the people who need healing. Come back to the house and heal all these people who are searching for him. Peter, in short, does not understand. He's missing the point of how central that prayer is to the life of Jesus and to the followers of Jesus. But Jesus has real clarity about his call and mission. He doesn't give in to that. In fact, his response to Peter is, it's time to move on. We're going to the next town. We need to keep doing this work. My mission is to bring in the kingdom of God and to do that throughout Galilee. So he doesn't give in to Peter trying to pull him back to do more of that healing work. He moves on to the next place. Jesus has that clarity of mission, and he does not allow anyone to sidetrack him. He could have stayed in that one place, but he knows that God has called him to travel throughout Galilee, to not be bound by one home, by the synagogue, by one town. As disciples, we're called to hear God's call and to respond to it wherever it takes us, to not assume that it's restricted just by these four walls, but to go out into the world wherever God might lead us to do the work that Jesus gives us to do. Jesus' ministry is not restricted to just one place, one location, one group of people. And so like Jesus, we're called to go out into the world to proclaim the love of Jesus, to heal those divisions of hate and prejudice and oppression of our world, to love as Jesus loves, and to serve others as Jesus does. So on this fifth Sunday after the Epiphany, as we continue to reflect on who is this one into whom we are baptized, who is this one who has come among us? And what is our call as followers of Jesus? May we answer that call given to each of us. May we say yes. And let Jesus lift us from our doubts, from all that impedes us from following, that we might cast off all those things which separate us from God and follow wherever we may be led. May we work to bring about God's kingdom, God's justice, and overturns those divisions, the boundaries of our world. And may we always be people rooted in prayer, day by day, coming into God's presence, seeking God's will for us, that we might be like the women of Mark's gospel, faithful disciples. A website that I regularly consult, called Journey with Jesus, has reflections on the lessons for each Sunday, and often there'll be poems there. And this week they have a poem by Edwina Gately, who's an author and retreat leader in the United Kingdom. And I'd like to close with her prayer. Be silent. Be still. Alone. Empty before your God. Say nothing. Ask nothing. Be silent. Be still. Let your God look upon you. That is all. God knows. God understands. God loves you with an enormous love and only wants to look upon you with that love. Quiet. Still. Be. Let your God love you. Amen.
Amen.